I wanted to bring a word that I've been working on, and I don't want. Does everyone know about Teen Challenge? Good, I have to talk about Teen Challenge. Because Teen Challenge basically is a ministry here right across the world, 1,400 sites right across the world. We just had the global guy here right now. It's been going for 65 years as of last week. David Wilkinson in that famous scene where he comes to minister to two people who are about to be sentenced. It was 65 years last week. It's pretty crazy, hey? And the purpose was that he saw that gangs in New York were... God just placed on his heart that he needed to reach those that were broken in New York. And here is a naive AOG pastor, turns up, and yet from that moment on has grown an amazing ministry. What I love about Teen Challenge is it doesn't just take people off drugs and get them back into families. It creates kingdom builders. God says, I will build my kingdom on the broken. That was the prophetic word that was given to me 2 years ago. I will build my kingdom on the broken. And we've seen so many pastors and ministers. And I had a guy, I wanted to come and sing a song to you today that God just downloaded on him. But he's busy, a worship pastor now in another AOG church. I love that because it's about building kingdom builders. And that's what Adult and Teen Challenge does. I just want to show you a video of a guy whose name is Abdul. Abdul graduated last night. We had a big celebration last night. It's been a crazy week. Big celebration last night. And Abdul, he was an interesting boy. At the age of 14, he was on the streets. He was a pretty heavy gang member. He was very aggressive. And God changed his life. Have a look at this video.
Yeah, hi, my name's Abdul and I'm a... graduate from the Adult and Teen Challenge 2022. Like, I had a great childhood growing up. I was blessed and I was privileged. I lost my mom and I started looking for like belonging and purpose in the wrong things. My brothers, my street brothers were my family, and after 16, life started getting more hectic, slowly but surely. I started running into the wrong people and hanging around the wrong crowd. I started using drugs and started living as a functioning addict for a couple years. Started progressively getting into worse and worse crimes, and yeah, it led me down a very dark path. In 2017, when I got incarcerated, and I realized that I truly had no family or friends around that really were there for me in my incarceration, and yeah, I came out of jail really wanting and knowing that I needed a change. I found out about Adult and Teen Challenge through a friend I met who was a practicing Christian, and he didn't judge me, he walked beside me and encouraged me when I was in my darkest moments. I wanted the peace he had. When I first got here, I wasn't the friendliest person, I wasn't the nicest person, so I was unagreeable, I was hostile, and I didn't get why people wanted to love on me here, and I always thought they were out to get me. So I wasn't a practicing Muslim like growing up, but I did have faith, and coming to a Christian rehab was not something I thought that I'd do in my lifetime, but coming to Adult and Teen Challenge has probably been the best choice I made, because for the first time in a long time, I felt love that I can't explain. People that love on me for no reason, nothing to gain for themselves. And like getting to know Christ, the biggest thing that led me to him would probably be the concept about grace. But like growing up, I thought that everything was like work-based. You had to earn God's favor and all that. But when it comes to Jesus, it's grace and it's given freely. All you got to do is be willing to accept it. And the biggest restoration I feel that God did in my life personally is I'm less angry. Like, it didn't used to take a lot to get me angry and get me fired up. So knowing that not every action deserves a reaction has probably been the most vital thing I've learned here. So the one spot that used to help me a lot when I used to struggle or I had stuff on my mind would probably be like the balcony behind the dining hall. I used to look out and just look at the lake and just picture a big clock, and every hour represented a month. That clock was like something that grounded me and always reminded me that I was here for a season and a reason. So I started the program on October 6th and 2021, and I graduated the 15th of December 2022. And I'm currently studying to get my Cert 4, and in the next couple of months, I'm hoping to start work as a support worker or carer, and I'm looking forward to that. Now, all I gotta say is, if you think you're too far gone, if you think you're not fixable, just know that's what I thought before I came here. And like, every story is a testimony, and like, everything that you've been through can become a lesson for other people, so they like will not go through the same stuff you did.
Abdul is one of many that, because of the support of the churches and support that you guys give, I'm going to tell you a few other stories as we go, but Abdul right now, he just praises God. He loves worship, and he knows a living God, whereas before he only knew religion, and I love it, really do. So what we do at Teen Challenge or Teen Challenge is, we decided that what are we here for, and we made up this mission statement last year. So this is what we're about. We're about putting hope in reach. I can't make you take it. I can't give it to you. But if you're desperate enough, I'll make way for you to grab hope. So we said we exist to put hope in reach of people struggling with life-controlling addictions. This hope we have transforms lives, families, and communities. Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this certain hope, like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God Himself." That's what we want to do. And I've sat with families, and some of you have experienced it, that what drugs and alcohol is doing, what addictions, whether it be from the concept of vaping, which I think is of the devil, which is just slowly sneaking into society and confusing this next generation, all the way through to prescription drugs that are being used, or pornography, or even computer addictions. It's destroying families. It's destroying our community, but it's taking people away from really, they get lost in their guilt and their shame. And isn't that what Jesus came for? To actually set people free of guilt and shame that holds us back. So what we decided to do is, we felt that God has blessed Adult and Teen Challenge with so much stuff, 60 years of experience, 60 years of materials, but it's the church that's going to really reach our community. And so we said, what if we could empower the local church? So we've designed this solution seminar, and we're saying to churches, this is yours. We'll do it for you. We'll bring in the experts. So we have a panel of people so you can ask questions. And we just talk about the process of addiction, because we believe that the church is the answer to our community. And so we want to empower the church. We're looking at setting up day centres around the city, and we're also looking right now, which is a little bit scary for me, I'm shaking, a new site closer to Perth as well, so that we can spread our influence. We've got a big job ahead of us. You're part of that. But just have a look at this promo video of our solution seminars. We actually have an issue in society, and it is growing. But it's also a darkness and a pain on families.
I knew my life was horrible, but I didn't want to stop. That was all I knew.
When you're dealing with addiction, you can't force someone to change if they're not ready to change. But you can empower your loved one to start making good life choices.
But I didn't realise how difficult it was, and I thought it was never going to happen.
I was still trying to find who I was, but unfortunately I was looking in the wrong places.
Is there a possibility that we could put hope in reach? Can I encourage you that this is the best thing for empowerment?
I now had hope, I now had structure, I now had boundaries to carry me through and help me to live the life that I was actually predestined to live.
So that's where what we're working on, and you're working on together as you support us. And coming from a church of 20 years where we had a faith promise like this and raised hundreds of thousands of dollars every year just to give away, and now being on the other side of that is kind of weird, right? But I just want to say, your giving and what we do in this ministry is more than just money. There's something of a seed that gets planted when we step out in faith with the purposes of seeing lives transformed. I want to take you to a scripture today. I'm keen to take you to this scripture. It's a scripture that you probably have at every mission day, right? But I read it and I thought, there's something we miss in this scripture. So I'm going to read it to you. You know it. It's in Matthew 28, 16. And it says this: "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority,'" not just a little bit, not just some, not just a, "I've got it all." You've got to remember, Jesus is a rabbi of authority, right? So as a rabbi, rabbis came and they used to get a bunch of disciples to follow their particular mandate, which was also called a yoke. That's why he said, "My yoke isn't heavy." So he's actually got this group of people and he's going one step further and saying, "Guys, I've got all authority." The rabbi of influence is saying, "I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Kind of interesting when you, we won't go into that. "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this," underline this, "I am with you always." I am with you always, to the end of the age. There, right at the end, if you understand scripture, you understand that the last phrase is usually a very important one. The beginning and the end are so important. And what he's saying is, "I will be with you." I want to suggest that God's purpose is God's presence. God's purpose is God's presence. God's presence changes lives. God's presence changes communities. You've seen the revival happening right now in America, right? I've spoken to some people who have been there and they said it's crazy because the preacher wasn't very good. Praise Jesus. And it was, you know, that, and it was, they weren't expecting it, but God turns up. Because it's about God's presence. In your life right now, what's important is God's presence. Your faith promise that you're going to go into is not about the money. It's about God's presence. The purpose of God is God's presence. You see, right back in the Garden of Eden, when man and woman, they had, you know what they did, right? They messed up and they hid and they were separated from God. And since that day, God has been going, "Hello, Adam, Eve, man, woman, Steve, you, whatever your name is, I'm here." And he's been, through scripture, revealing himself a little by little by little. He started off with Abram, when Abram thought God was actually the sun, and he was a sun worshiper, believe it or not, and they thought that the way to please God, the sun, was to kill babies. That's why killing Isaac probably wasn't a real issue, right? But God said, we're turning it now. I want to reveal myself a little bit more. You're going to kill an animal instead. And then later on, he moved on from there. And what comes along is we have Moses comes along, right? And where does God talk to Moses? From a burning bush. God's presence was in the bush. And from there, Moses leads the people out of Israel, and God is in the sky. He's in the cloud and he's in the fire. God is starting to reveal himself. And then God decides, we're going to meet in a tent, Moses. So they built a tent outside of the village, because that's where God's presence is now. He's now in a tent. And then later on, we find that they put God in a box and they carry him around, called the Ark of the Covenant. And wherever that covenant went, it blessed the community. God's presence in the community of Obadiah Eden changed the community. God's presence is starting to become more and more achievable. And then God decides, let's put God in a temple. So he built a temple, and the glory of God comes down, and Solomon gets all excited, and the glory of God now is in a temple. Now, not just one person, but the whole community can go to the temple. And then we move from the temple, we get to the New Testament, and God is in flesh. The Word became flesh. His presence is becoming real. And in Jesus, he dies on a cross and makes it possible that the Holy Spirit, God, is now in man. It's Christ in you is the hope of glory. You and I are the carriers of his presence. You and I are the ones that are going to make the difference, because where you go, God goes. It's his presence is his purpose. And he wants that in us. And so all that we're doing in this is discovering that. But look what happens. I've lost it. It's gone. Oh, no, it's here. He goes. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples heard the wonderful news. Meanwhile. The 11 disciples heard the wonderful news from the woman and left Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had arranged to meet him. Jesus had arranged to meet them. Jesus had set up a time to meet those who once believed in him. Jesus sets up a time for you. He has an invitation. Look it through the Bible. It says Jesus came to Zacchaeus up in a tree when he got to the spot. When he got to the moment, there is a moment, there is a time that God has prearranged to meet you and me. All the time. Every time. Let me tell you about Bill. This is the story of Bill. Bill's awesome. I love Bill. He still works for us now. But Bill, about 6 years ago now, he was pretty heavy on all sorts of crazy drugs. And he was at Mirrabooka Shopping Centre. And he decided that he had a bit of heroin, so he thought, you know what, I'm going to shoot up a bit more. Goes into the toilet, shoots up, overdoses. Someone found him, they rushed him to hospital. He goes to Royal Perth Hospital. The doctors are panicking, they're just about to give up because they can't revive him. They finally revive him, and the doctor who's white-eyed and he's going, man, you should be dead. Bill stayed at Royal Perth Hospital in the psych ward as he was detoxing, and it was hell, absolute hell. Bill comes from Vietnam. He knows nothing about God. He knows about Buddha a bit, but he knows nothing about God. No background in that. He's there going through this hell in his head, and he's shouting out, if there's a God, give me a sign. So he forgets what he said. 2 days later, he's out the front of Royal Perth Hospital sitting where everybody sits to have a cigarette. He's having his cigarette. This bloke comes up. He said, look like a homeless fella. I said, what did you look like? He said, well, probably the same. But this homeless fella comes up and says, hey, mate, are you looking for a sign? And he gives him this flyer. And the flyer says, if you're looking for a sign from God, this is it. Hallelujah. See, God had an invitation for Bill. Bill now had his life changed. He's now helping others. He is passionate about Jesus and he wants to see others come off drugs because he knows that God has a divine appointment for each one of us. It's his presence. God says, I have a time for you to meet me. And you and I, if we are carriers of this amazing commission, then God wants to meet with you to talk to you about it. He wants to connect with you. Let me keep going. I've got more to say. Look at what happens then. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. Oh, that's so good to me. Does anyone doubt God sometimes? Am I the only one? I'm supposed to be the religious one, right? But I tell you what, I've been doubting him a lot the last year. Far out, God, you picked the wrong bloke for this job. God, I don't know if you can do this. God, really, honest truth, this is too big. In the words of Malcolm Smith, this is above my pay rate. You can't give it to me. Have you doubted him? Here's the interesting thing about these guys here. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They'd seen him do miracles. They'd seen him do crazy things, turn water into wine, heal the sick. They saw him dead and now he's alive. He's standing there and they doubt. Doubt cripples our faith. Doubt confuses our belief. Doubt generally is when we start looking inward rather than outward. You see, doubt is that very thing that lingers around, it says in the Passion Translation, that doubt lingered around. You know, it's okay to doubt. It's okay to doubt. But look how Jesus responded to this doubt. You see, there was a time I was up in Kalamunda Church, and I was only there a few weeks, and probably a month actually, and I felt Saturday afternoon or Saturday morning, God spoke to me. Not good. And he says, Steve, our finances weren't doing too good. He says, Steve, this is what I want you to do. I want tomorrow you to collect all the tithes and give it all away. Give it to Dunamis Church up the road, a beautiful church. You might know, some of you may know, Rod Dix, good friend of mine. And God just put on our heart that we should take all our offering and give it away. I go, God, I can't tell the... I cannot tell the elders and the leadership and the board that I'm going to give away the money that we desperately need. It's like, Steve, I mowed the front lawn 3 times arguing with God because I'm going, God... I'm not hearing from you. That's the lawnmower. It's not you, God. And I doubted God. I got to the stage where I rang up one of the leaders and I said, I think we need a special meeting before church tomorrow morning. So I got them in the room. I remember that room. I remember I was sweating. I remember how I was going, is this Steve? Is this God? What am I doing? This doesn't make sense, God. We're going to get God. I'm the new kid on the block. They're going to sack me tomorrow, God. This doesn't make sense. And I said to the guys, I said, fellas, look, I don't know why. I might have eaten something bad. I don't know. But I got this feeling. It wasn't a feeling. Got this feeling. We're supposed to give away 50% of our tithes today. That was Steve. Because I was doubting. I was doubting myself. I was doubting God. I was doubting everything. And I was doubting and it crumbled me. And to the point where I said, I think we better pray because it was quiet. Silence in the room. No questions, just silence. That's scarier. And so we prayed. And we only just, one person just said, Dear Lord. And someone shouted out, Hang on. Steve, you got it wrong. I said, I knew I got it wrong. And he said, we've got to give the whole lot away. We've got to give 100%. So that day, we had a church. We did the offering like we did with our old bags. You know, ugly old bags they were. And we collected up the money. It was the best offering we'd had for months. It was huge. And we collected up the bags. And then I said, church, today the elders and myself, I didn't blame myself, I blamed them, that God wants us to give it away. And they took those bags and they went up the street and they walked into the church service like this, and they sat down the front next to Rod Dix and Felicity, and they sat next to him and said, "Guys, God says we've got to give you this." They gave him about $8,000-$9,000, just there and then. Let me tell you, that changed something in me. The presence of God grew in me. The presence of God grew in the church. The presence of God grew in our community because it got out. The presence of God grew in Dunamis Church. The presence of God grows when we're obedient and we break the doubt. Doubt gets in the way of what God wants to do. But look what God does. Jesus does this. It says, "Then Jesus came close to them and said, 'All authority of the universe has been given to me.'" Jesus came close. He didn't say, "Oh, guys, you're doubting. Go away, sort it out. When you get it right, come back and we'll get on with the job." He didn't say, "Oh, you guys, why will you stop doubting? Look, put your fingers in there if you want to." He didn't do that. All he did was come close. All he did was come close. You know, if you're doubting right now, whatever you're doubting, maybe you're doubting for your miracle. Maybe you're doubting for your salvation of a loved one. Maybe you're doubting in your what you're supposed to give. Maybe you're doubting. Let Jesus come close. The word to the church in our city right now is that God wants to come close. I believe there's a call of intimacy like we've never had before in our city, because God's purpose is his presence. And he says, "Come close." Let me just give you another story. Oh, how are we going? Where's that time gone? It's gone. Good, it's gone. Ah, I can see a little bit. This is Jamie. This is God. I love God. He's so good. Don't need Teen Challenge. You just got to have God. It's great. Jamie, age of 14. Mum and dad broke up. Went through the family court. I know all about that. That's where Margie works, and she pours her life into that. And they went to family court, and she became the pawn in this argument of custody. It destroyed her. She ends up leaving home. At the age of 14, she became an alcoholic. At the age of 16, age of 16, she became an alcoholic. She left at 14. At the age of 16, she was an alcoholic. She was just surfing from bed to bed, from house to house, and sleeping in cars that were under lights so it was safe. But at the age of 16, she was an alcoholic. At the age of 17, she was a meth addict. Her life, she was hearing voices in her head. She says she gets to a place where she doesn't know what to do, and she thought, "Well, maybe I've got to, this is the devil, so I'm going to go to a church." So she goes to a church. They pray for her, and she feels pretty good, and she starts believing in God, but she's still got this habit, and she's still got these voices, and it's driving her crazy. One night, she says she was at home. "I was screaming and crying in my blanket over the voices at the end of my bed. When I got up, I had a scripture number on the wall written on a yellow sticky note. It got moved and was placed on my pillow. I found it as soon as I got up. The scripture was 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That beautiful girl, God just came close and put that little sticky note on her pillow. You should see her now. Look at it. That's her there. Flip to the next one and have a look at this. This is what she says now. "I used to rely on drugs and alcohol to do things and get through things. Now I rely on God, who is teaching me to do the things and get through things. I give God all the praise, all the glory and the honor that I survived and made so much progress and got this far. He really is a good God who rescues, and I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen." That girl is now training up. She's going to do administration, and she is just glowing. Why? Because God came close. His presence is his purpose. And right now, his presence is his purpose for us, and he wants to come close. I'm going to keep going. So then I go on a bit further, and it says this: all authority has been given to me. That's the good news. I was out camping a little while ago. We went to Birdsville, drove across the desert, and we camped outside in my camper van with just me and Margie. No one else around. It was so good. And I went outside. Margie had gone to bed and went outside to do my daily prayers. I had my list. God, I'm going to bed, so I'm going to keep you busy, right? Here's your list of things. God, all my needs. Sort out this person, sort out that person, fix that up for me. I need some money over here. I need a healing over there. This is my need, God. But as I looked into the sky, I went, wow, there's a lot of stars up there. There's a lot of stars up there. And it goes, God, you are a big God. And I suddenly realized I'd made God a small God. I'd put God into my little world of needs. God's there to give me a parking spot. God's there to make me happy. God, you are a big God. I think one of the issues that we have in society is we make God too small to believe in. He's a big God. Amen. You see, sometimes, like Abraham, we need to get out of our tent, which is our little world, and we need to come out and look up the stars. He says, look at the stars. Look how magnificent they are. Look what I threw into the sky. We can do this, old 99-year-old Abraham. Because you've got to get out of our tent and look into the sky. Right now, we need to know God has all authority. John Stott said this: his authority on earth allows us to dare to go to all nations. His authority in heaven gives us our only hope of success, and his presence with us leaves us with no other choice. God's presence wants to mobilize you, wants to mobilize me, and the whole concept of the faith promise is it's his presence. Well, it's going to be fun when you actually say, God, what is it you want me to do? Go into the world. See, look what he said. Oh, I've run out of time, have I? Oh, no, I still got 25 minutes up there. Whoa, this is good. 15. Cool. I'll slow down. Then it says this. Therefore, go. Therefore, go. See, we spend a lot of time, and we could, on this other part, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I spent ages studying what that meant, but I forgot the little word in the middle. Go. Go. Get moving. Stop trying to work out what we're supposed to be doing. Just start moving. Start doing something, because if you do it, you'll soon discover. I was when I finished up at Kalamunda, I went in a pretty dark time, very dark time, and I was trying to work out what I was doing, and I had my eyes focused on leading another church. I love church. I love leading a church. I had my eyes focused. What church am I going to go to? Until one day I was in my room. It was COVID. Everyone's gone by myself, and I'm locked in a room, and I'm getting frustrated. And I felt the Spirit of God say from Isaiah 33, I think it is, John, you can check me later. But I think it says that, it says, he who turns his head to the right or turns his head to the left will hear my voice from behind saying, go this way. In other words, we sometimes get so focused on this, we can't actually hear where we're supposed to go. Because I've already worked it out, God. And God says, take your eyes off what you think the goal is. Turn your eyes from your goal and you'll hear my voice behind. God wants to tell you where to go. Not where to go, as in like where to go, right? But he wants to tell you where and how and when to go. And where to go might be on the mission field. Where to go might be in your home. Where you go might be in your street. We started up a street church. It's awesome. At COVID, we just get everybody out at the top of the driveway at 5 o'clock every Sundays now to have drinks. And it's great. It's my church. They all know I'm a pastor. So we just get to meet everybody because he said, go. See, we go with our finances. We go. God says, come on, let's go. How much am I supposed to give, God? You start giving and you watch me multiply it. You watch me multiply. I've seen it happen so often. You get going and God starts going. He waits for you to go first. All authority on heaven and on earth is mine. So let's go. We've got it all up there. I said to my staff, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says, we are in partnership with Christ. I said, guys, God, Christ is not in partnership with me. I'm in partnership with him. Teen Challenge is his ministry. I'm just partnershiping with him. What are you going to do with this ministry, Jesus? Wow, we need more stuff. What are you going to do about it? You don't want me to have any more? Great, okay, that's fine. It's your business, not mine. Because I'm in partnership with you. He invites us to partner with him. Come on, let's go. Church, let's go. There's a world God wants to bring his presence into. Let's go. Let's go with our finance. If I've got to work harder to get money, let's go. Let's go. Because faith grows. Let's go. I've seen so many miracles in faith promise. So many miracles. It's so exciting when a miracle happens, hey? And you go, wow. Some years ago, we lost our baby, had an accident, died. And we'd started up at Kelmscott Church of Christ. And we were at Kelmscott Church of Christ. And we were there ministering hard in the youth ministry. And it got to July and we decided we were going to go to Broome for a holiday. I've got three boys. And all I had was a crappy old, how may I say that? A rotten old Mazda 323 with no air conditioner, right? And bad wheels. And I even thought about where I was going to go. And I preached one Sunday night, and I preached on how God knows your needs before you ask him. Good message. Yes, be careful what you preach. And I get home, and some of the guys from the church are having a cup of coffee with us, and we're having a yarn about the service. My brother rings up. He says, Steve, what do you do when someone gives you some money? Oh, wise Steve, who's lived on faith promise for many, many years, said, brother Jeff, you just got to accept it because it's not about you. It's about the blessing of the person giving. Wisdom. He said, what if it's a lot of money? I said, Jeff, you've just got to do it. Eat some humble pie and accept it because God wants to pour that blessing. It's a growth in the other person, not just you. He said, good, because it's not me, it's you. So what do you mean? He said, a guy over the eastern states was doing his tax return. And as he's doing his tax return, God said to him, buy Steve a new car. He didn't know I needed a new car. He didn't know I was going on holidays. He didn't know we were about to go on holidays in 2 weeks' time. He didn't know that. I picked up that car the night before we were due to drive off to Broome. And I'm in that car. And my boys are having fun in the back. And Margie's in the front. And I started to cry. Because I said, you know what? This is the first time we've been together by ourselves. And God knew we needed this. You see, God wants you to go on these journeys. Why? Because you can pat yourself on the back? No, because you can say, he's here. God is here. The gospel works. He's here. His presence is here. And finally, he says this, and I will be with you. His presence is his purpose. His presence is his purpose. Let me share one more story with you, which is a bit of a heartbreaker, so sorry. But when you're going through your darkest times, dark night of the soul, that's when God is his closest. Have you noticed that? Sometimes when things are going good, God seems far away. But when things are going bad, he might feel like he's far away, but he's right there. I shared this with some pastors before, but I just want to share it with you today. You see, we did have an accident with our little boy. He was 2 years old, and he drowned in a pool. We managed to get him out of the pool. I didn't know what I was doing. It was right in the middle of ministry. We were going between two churches. And my son We revived him. We got him to the hospital for 3 days. He was in hospital. I've seen my dad miraculously healed. It's an amazing story. I've seen people in India miraculously healed. I've seen people in my church miraculously healed. I know my God heals. He heals. I have no doubt. Ask and he will do it. He's a healing God. But what if he doesn't? And you see, he didn't. And here's the interesting thing about my little boy, Jess. My little boy, Jess, came to this world. When he was born, the first place he went was in his father's arms. I used to rock him to sleep to an old worship song that was resting in the father's arms. And I used to rock him to sleep with that. And when he died in his father's arms. I remember it. I tried to get his heart to beat, and it wouldn't beat. He died in my arms, and I went through a dark time, man. I doubted God. I doubted myself. Marg and I were struggling in our relationship because all our emotions were caught up in our pain behind this very hard wall. We went to church, and we visited different churches, and we worshiped. We did the actions, but we didn't worship because our hearts were hard. They were hurting. And nothing's going to get in there. So we just went through the actions. It was like I didn't not believe God. I just didn't feel like I wanted to know him. And then one day we visited this church. And I remember it very easily. I went to visit church. No one knew we were coming. People didn't know we were there. I had a visiting speaker from New Zealand who was very funny. And I laughed a lot, but don't know what he preached about. At the end of his sermon, he said this: there is a couple in this church who are grieving, and I have a message for you. Well, everyone in the church is grieving, right? You're grieving about a mother or a father who passed away maybe recently or years ago and you haven't got over it. Or you might be grieving that one of your pets had died. You might be grieving because you lost your hair. You might be grieving because you lost your job. Everyone's grieving, right? So everyone goes up the front. They're all lined up, piles of them. And Marg and I are sitting in our seats going, yeah. He's going around praying for people. And Margie said, Steve, I think we should go down the front. I said, oh, yeah, okay. So we went down the front. This is no word of a lie. We're at the back. He's over here. He sees us. Never met him before. Doesn't know who I am. No one knew we were there. He forgot those people. He pushed through the crowd. He grabbed Margie and myself, and he started to cry. And he said, I see a vision of your little boy in the arms of Jesus, and he's crying with you. His presence is his purpose. He wants you to know he is there. All these things that happen are simply that you know he's there. The reason why you're healed is because he wants you to know he's here. You're going to heaven. So why does he want you to stay here longer? Because he wants you to know he's here. Because when he's here, you will change the world. Faith promise is not just a seed for mission groups. When you give in your faith promise, you release God's presence in your life because you're trusting in his authority. You discover something. You step out because faith promise is about, God, I believe this is what you want me to give and I'm going to start giving it. And you watch it happen and you watch how your faith grows. It's a seed that grows. If you don't do it, you don't grow. So the idea is his presence is his purpose and he wants you to grow in knowing his presence. It's a seed for people like me who receive it. Because sometimes out there on the mission field, where you don't know what's going to happen, all of a sudden someone gives you something, his presence just gets revealed. And his presence changes lives. When you give, you're not just helping the finances, you're sowing a seed of his presence and his purpose. And when you give, you change the atmosphere in this church. It grows your church. is one of the greatest. You know the word for right for generosity in the Bible is tzedakah. Tzedakah, charity, generosity. Giving or generosity is tzedakah. The word for righteousness is tzedak. Right in the middle of generosity is righteousness. Because God is a God. He doesn't just have a character of giving. He is a giving God. Because God is love. What is love? Giving. Righteousness, tzedak, is tzedakah. So when you start to give, you release the presence of God in this congregation. And when you release the presence of God in this congregation, guess what? Your family changes, your street changes, your workplace changes, because you're like the Ark of the Covenant that changes communities. So I want to encourage you, I've probably gone too long, but I want to encourage you right now. And this is it. The purpose of God is the presence of God. And faith promise is about releasing that presence. Shut your eyes for a moment. Holy Spirit, you're here in this place. I know you are. I know you are. And right now, there's some people in this place, I believe, God, that you're speaking to. Some who have been struggling with doubt. And you're saying, I want to come close to you. I want to come close to you. Holy Spirit, come close. To that lady right now that's struggling, I want to say to you, Holy Spirit, would you come close? Would you wrap your arms around them? Would you let them know that you know exactly what's happening? You feel their pain. Come close. For others, they just need to know that this isn't what I can do. This is what you can do. So Holy Spirit, would you release a sense of your authority in our giving right now? You're too big for us to put you into a little box. We want people to see a big God, not a little God. And God, I pray right now that as we start to give, you release your purpose, you release your presence. We will see a move of the Spirit of God in this church like never before. We will see a move of the Spirit of God in our lives like never before. We will see a move of the Spirit of God in this district like never before, because we've been obedient to the go. And it might be giving, it might be leaving the shores and going somewhere, it might be serving, but God, right now, Holy Spirit, would you speak? We want to have ears to hear what Jesus would say to us on that hill that you've appointed for us to meet you with. And say, come, speak to us. And thanks so much for that promise, God, that you're with us wherever we go. Amen.